Well, we happen to be in the book of 1 Corinthians. We've just started 1 Corinthians, and last week we had our introduction into the book and looked at one of the problems they had that need to be corrected, and that is that they were being divisive and had divisions among them, and Paul was trying to bring them together by encouraging them that way. Now tonight we start at verse 17, and the next thing we want to talk about is worldly wisdom versus God's wisdom. They're different. And we want to, of course, be on the side of having God's wisdom. We know that we're told in James, if anyone lacks wisdom, just let him ask, and God will give it liberally at any time and without any kind of judgment. It talks about not upbraiding us, which means bringing judgment toward us, but just he will just give us the wisdom we need at the time we need it. I always like to send up arrow prayers, as Brother Louis would say, arrow prayers, when I'm talking to someone that needs wisdom and I don't know what to say, but I ask Jesus, Lord, give me wisdom for this dear one. And you know, he's always faithful, isn't he? He's faithful because he will give anyone wisdom that asks for it. So it's so great. And so with that, let's go ahead and read verse 17 now in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Chapter 1 of 1 Corinthians and verse 17, it says, "For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect." Now here he's talking about the wisdom of just words, the wisdom that come from famous oratory people. This is verse 17 of 1 Corinthians 1. Now remember, last week we were talking about divisions or divisiveness in the body of Christ, and Paul is making the point about baptism here, that he actually wasn't sent to baptize as much as he was to just give them the wisdom of God. And so he wanted to get out of the fray for being the magic preacher. Remember, some of them were saying, I'm of Paul, and others of them were saying, I'm of Apollos, and others were saying, well, I'm just of Christ. And so getting all divisive about things. And so Paul said, you know what, let's not talk about making me a great baptizer or anything, for Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the good news, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of no effect. Now, the wisdom of words, very coincidentally, one of the brothers that was in the argument and being divisive that some of are Apollos and some of are Paul, Apollos was a great orator. Oh, he had a silver tongue. And he actually went to one of the oratory schools that were there famous in those days. There was one in Europe, one in North Africa, of all places, very famous oratory school. And you would go to these schools to learn how to give good speeches. And so Apollos, he got saved, and he was a Christian, of course. But he also had that skill, and so that skill was used for the Lord. But being oratory and full of men's words and men's wisdom with men's words isn't the goal. The goal is Jesus Christ, as Paul is making clear here. Paul was accused of being a bad preacher. He stumbled over his words and so forth, and they made fun of him. But you know, he came in the power of the Lord. And not in with the as he says, not with wisdom of words. Now, this oratory situation, I'd like to give an example of someone that went to the oratory schools and was actually hired by the Pharisees to argue against Paul in teaching the resurrection. And he approached the governor, Felix, at the time. And wanted to use the great oratory words of wisdom to make a case against Paul. So I want to show you that example, to give you an example of what we're talking about here, that Paul wasn't coming with the wisdom of words. So let's turn to Acts and chapter 24 and the first seven verses. Acts 24, and right away you'll recognize that this guy is really a faker and a kind of a lawyer type guy with big words trying to make his point. But it says, now after 5 days, Ananias the high priest descended with the elders and with a certain orator, somebody that had been to the school of Tyrannus, or one of his schools that was designed to teach oratory skills. And this man's name was Tertullus, who informed the governor against Paul. And so here we go now. When he was called forth, Tertullus began to accuse him, saying, seeing that by you we enjoy great quietness, and the very deeds are done unto this nation by your providence. What's he doing? He's buttering Felix up with his great oratory words. We accept it always and in all places, most noble Felix, with all thankfulness. Notwithstanding, I be not further tedious unto thee. I pray thee that you would hear us of thy clemency a few words. And so this guy is just, you throw in the $64,000 words around and just trying to butter this guy up. For we have found this man a pestilent fellow, and the mover of sedition among all the Jews throughout the world, and a ringleader of the sect of the Nazarenes, who also has gone about to profane the temple, whom we took and would have judged according to our law. But the chief captain, now they're going to try to blame it on the chief captain of the Romans up there in Jerusalem, Lysias, came upon us and with great violence took him away out of our hands, commanding his accusers to come unto thee by examining of whom thyself mayest take knowledge of all these things whereof we accuse him. And so you can just see and feel this oratory ability being used and using words to try to convince and bring Felix, the governor, around against Paul. But it didn't work, praise the Lord. And Paul was able to defend himself in simple, plain, straightforward words, and it was beautiful. And so Paul is now sharing with them, look, I'm just coming from the heart, and I just want to speak to you from the heart. I didn't go to oratory school. I don't have a degree from whatever school, and I'm just sharing with you. And that's the way it always should be, that we should be just who we are for Jesus. And it is enough. It's more than enough. It's better than being a sharpened tool by man to take care of it. You know, I speak to you about this a little bit from personal experience. I went to Princeton Seminary on the East Coast, and I took a preaching class there, and it was led by a very famous actress that actually traveled with Jackie Gleason to do The Honeymooners. Now, before The Honeymooners was a TV show, and some of you don't even know what I'm talking about because this is a show that's ancient of days, but anyway, it was a show on TV, and before Jackie Gleason did this show with the famous lady he did on TV, this actress was traveling with him across the nation to do The Honeymooners. And so Princeton hired her to teach the preachers how to preach right, because she knew the actor's techniques. And you know, from the minute we started that class, I just felt like this is not for me. They began to teach us and say, you know, when you talk about God, you need to put your hand up here. And when you talk about hell or the devil, you put your hand down here. And when you talk about people, you have your hand here. And so right away, techniques to kind of do things to the audience. And then also we were taught that when you pray your prayer slowly and with a kind of a deep voice, and then you pause. And then you say, Amen. And I'm going, you know, this seems funny to me. And for homework, we had to go, boom le, boom le, boom le, to practice the power of preaching and so forth. And so I was in an oratory class and I began to recognize that. And I thought, man, this is not for me. It just is not for me. And I didn't stay at Princeton long. They were very liberal there. Some of them didn't believe there was really a devil. And they were teaching some things that I just couldn't swallow. In fact, I was told in my Old Testament class that actually the offer of Isaac by Abraham was Babylonian myth adopted for Hebrew purposes. And that was in my textbook written by Dr. Anderson, who was on staff at Princeton. And so I began to really get disillusioned over there and think, man, I can't stay here. This is just not right. And they began to teach me that the Red Sea was only 6 inches deep. And you know, after I had that lesson in my Old Testament survey class, I went up to the teacher and I said, how did all those Egyptians die in 6 inches of water? And she had no answer for that. And I thought, you know, it's time to change schools. So I came on, we came on back to California and went to Calvary Chapel School. And I was so blessed to just get the straight Word of God. And that's where we want to be. And so we want to steer clear of worldly wisdom. Worldly wisdom can be oh so wrong, oh so far out there, oh so terrible. And you know, the very hymn we sang tonight was also a bad experience there. They made fun of that hymn because it talks about that he talks with me, he walks with me, he talks with me, he tells me that I'm his own. And the words we share, none other has ever known. And so they say, that's ridiculous because everybody can know the Lord. But you know, God is very personal, isn't he? And he speaks to us in a very personal way. And maybe because they didn't have a personal relationship with him there, they didn't understand that song. But that also was so hard on me. And so I had to leave Princeton, and I came and went to the Calvary Chapel Ministry School, and I'm so glad I did. So that's the point that's being made here. Paul wasn't coming with the wisdom of words. No. He was coming with a heart on fire for Jesus Christ and just wanting to share Jesus. And however that happens, it happens. I don't know where my hands are. My hands go to a lot of different places. And I don't think I've ever said boom lay. And when I pray, I just say amen. And I forget if I paused or not. You know, I mean, you just got to be you in Jesus. Amen. And that is the best way to be, is just to be you in Jesus Christ and to share the gospel, the good news. Okay, so there it is. Well, let's go on back then to Romans, I mean, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, and the next verse, it says, for the preaching of the cross, this is verse 18, is to them that perish foolishness. It's just plain foolishness to the world that someone would die on a cross for the sins of the world. That's foolishness to them. But unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. As simple as that. It's the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer or the debater of this world? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? Probably all of us were taught in school that evolution is almost a fact. Some of the professors insist on it. And it's just a theory. And it's a ridiculous theory, evolution. And in learning about evolution, we see that God is taking the wisdom of the world and making it foolishness, actually showing us that it is foolish. I remember seeing a picture of what they considered the first man, and he was all bent over like an ape. And then the man stands up a little more, as they bring in different men, like the Neanderthal man, for example. And then they come to the end, and there's an ape. And it shows man at the end bowing down to the ape. And it says, and underneath the picture, grandfather. And I just looked at that picture and thought, this wisdom is foolishness. And I think about that scripture in Romans chapter 1 and verse 22, where it says, professing themselves to be wise, they became as fools. So many holes in that theory. And you know, some of those scientists even confess today that there are holes. No one has ever found the missing link, because there is no missing link. God created man in his own image. And that's what the Bible teaches very clearly. And so this kind of thing is foolishness. They'll say that it came from slime. We began as slime in the water. And then the slime began to poke its slimy head up out of the water, and a freckle formed. And the freckle one day became an eye. And then you've got something crawling out that becomes some kind of animal. And it's just not ever proved. There's no evidence in this whole world for that. They just talk about an old world. Well, I wonder what you would look like as the first day of your life if you were created. How old would you look? Would somebody look at you and say, well, there's a new baby, one day old? Adam and Eve probably looked about 30 years old, because God created the earth and the people already full age. And so people then studying the situation would have an idea from looking at the maturity of Adam or Eve, say, oh, well, they're 30 years old. No, he just did it yesterday. But they don't consider that kind of thing. And they don't take that into account. But there's a couple of things in the evolutionary theory that always struck me as really hilarious as far as science. That the fact is that they say that as a more mature animal, or a better animal on the evolutionary chain comes, it's got more complex chromosome system. And so you look at its chromosomes, and it's very simple in the beginning and more complex as a creature becomes better and bigger and so forth. But then if that is true, then as they have looked at the chromosomes, the chromosome structure of a bee is more complex than man. So actually we're on our way to being bees. And then you start laughing. And there's all kinds of things like that in what they're teaching and believing. It really takes more faith to believe evolution than creation. Because we just look at a man, his complexities, his brain, how he has been thinking about this and thinking about that, and the complexity of the using of the arms and the hands all at the same time. This just cries out, Creator. It cries out, Creator. I like the way Pastor Chuck always put it. It's like walking along the beach and finding a watch and looking at the watch and thinking that this was not like designed by somebody, or you know, set in action by someone. There was a creator to create that watch, to build that watch. And it's the same with man and the same with all the creation. And it really takes a foolish mind to think any way else. And these things are so evident in the Bible. And so we see that it says, it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Those that think that they've got it right, but man, there's a creator that got it right. And there it is. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer or arguer of this world? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. Now this is foolishness to the world, preaching. They don't like preachers on street corners. They don't like folks giving lectures about God. And they try to stop it and they try to put it out. And it is, in a worldly sense, foolishness for someone to beat their gums for an hour and people to come on a Wednesday night after work to church to sit down and listen to them. That is foolishness in a worldly sense. But God has chosen the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. I'd like to turn to some scriptures on this with you. Let's take a look at Romans and chapter 1 and verses 14 through 17. This takes us back to the idea at the end of 18 where it says that unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. The preaching of the cross is the power of God. And he has actually chosen preaching to save them that believe. And that's why he sent us forth to preach the gospel to all nations. Because that's what's going to save people. That's the power of God. That's the wisdom of God. And so let's take a look at Romans chapter 1, because this makes this so clear. Romans 1, 14 through 17. It says, I am a debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians. These are people of other languages, both to the wise and to the unwise. So as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel. Now, gospel means good news, and it just means to preach Christ. Christ came, he identified with us as becoming a man. He was put to death on the cross to die for our sins, and he rose again the third day. And he's coming again to get us, to take us home one day. And so as much as within me, I'm ready to preach that good news to you that are at Rome also. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God. And there's what we have, we had in 1 Corinthians there. To us that are saved, it is the power of God. It is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes. To the Jew first, and also to the Greek or the non-Jew. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. And so our faith in Jesus Christ is the greatest wisdom that we could ever have. In fact, the scripture says that in him, in Christ, are hid all the treasures of God's wisdom, hidden in Jesus Christ. And as we come to him, we begin to get a brand new worldview. We believe that when God said it was a day, it was a day. 24 hours, the evening and the morning of the first day, the morning and the evening of the second day. He created this world and all that's in it. You know, it's really neat, you guys, if you get a chance. Have you ever gone up the 10 freeway to the dinosaurs up there? It's before, no, it's just after the casino, I think. They've got up there the Morongo Casino that sticks up in the air, and the place where all the girls go to shop, the outlet stores, all lined up on the 10 freeway out there going out to the desert on the way to Palm Springs. And there's dinosaurs out there. And for years, they were non-believing dinosaurs. I mean, the place was owned by the evolutionists, and they had all kinds of evolutionary stuff there. But it's owned by the Christians now, and it is a fabulous place to visit. They've actually opened up the T-Rex that you can let your kids and yourself climb up the middle of the T-Rex and sit in its mouth with its teeth all around. It is really an experience. And you can roar up there, you know. But they have a plaque as you enter the gift shop, which is not a T-Rex, it's a different dinosaur, but in its belly there's a gift shop. And you walk upstairs through its tail. You guys have never done this? The dinosaurs, you gotta go see the dinosaurs. Yeah, field trip, yeah, let's do it. And you know, they've actually gotten lots of other dinosaurs out there, and you pay $5 or something, and you go in and you can ride dinosaurs now. Like, you know those horses that you put a quarter in and you go back and forth? Well, you can get up on a dinosaur, and the kids have to climb stairs to get up on this dinosaur, and they turn it on, and it starts to turn its head and roar, and oh man, you guys are missing this. I can't believe you haven't been there. But right outside the gift shop dinosaur is this plaque. And it says, do you really believe that we came from slime? Or is there a creator? And they begin to just talk about that. And then up inside the gift shop, they've got all the material from Dr. Morris, who founded the Creation Institute in San Diego. Yeah, well, that's a place to visit too. You guys don't know about these places. Man, down towards San, there's this, yeah. And they teach you how the giraffe has a device built in his body by God that allows him to get his food all the way from his neck down to his stomach. And none of us have that, because your neck is short. But a giraffe has a long neck, so he has to have this special gizmo. And Dr. Morris's place will teach you about that. It's amazing what God has done. Anyway, so in the dinosaurs now, they have all this Christian literature about creation and how God created the earth in 6 days. And it is such a blessing. And man, when I found that out, I just came back yelling and screaming. The dinosaurs got saved. They're born again now. And you can go enjoy them. Yeah. I'll take a field trip out there sometime. Take a look at that. I take my grandkids there all the time. And they hit me up for gifts and stuff, but it's okay. So there it is. Now, I think I read you all those verses. Yes, I did. Okay. So let's go back now to 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians in chapter 1, and we just read to verse 21. So verse 21 talks again about the foolishness of preaching. God has really chosen the foolishness of preaching to save those that believe. And so that's why we preach. And that's why we have Bible studies for preachers to preach. And that's why you can, your own self, receive the Holy Spirit to become a preacher for Jesus. And you can do it at Ralph's, or at any supermarket you can think of, or on the street, at the beach. You just talk to people about Jesus and give them the simple gospel. And it is the power of God unto salvation. That's what we just read in Romans. And this is the wisdom of God. It's in Christ. And so God has chosen this foolishness of preaching to save those that believe. Now, I would like to show you other scriptures on this. Let's go to Romans 10. Let's go back to Romans again. Romans chapter 10 and verse 13. Romans chapter 10 and verse 13 through 17. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And so the Lord's just asking these questions. Man, people need to hear. And people need to believe what they hear. But how are they going to hear unless there's a preacher? And so it's showing the importance of the Great Commission on each one of us to be open to talk about the Lord to others. And we're all so different, and we all have different personalities, so it's going to be coming through a different vessel from each one of us. And so the people that are designed to hear it in the way that you give it, God will bring to you, and God will make them your co-workers. And the people around you got divine appointments that God opens up as you just simply share in a very simple way your faith. And you don't have to go to oratory school to do it and say boomle, boomle, or any of that stuff. You just, through your own personality, through your own special person, you just share the Lord. I remember feeling, and when I was comparing myself to other preachers once and getting a little unhealthy about it, that I had to be like this one or that one, and God was calling me to be a preacher, and he gave me that song from the radio. Nobody does it better. Nobody does it quite the way you do. And I know that's a song that means other things, but to me, it meant that the Lord was saying, you know what? You are you. You are designed to be you, and I can use you just like you are. And there are people that will receive from you better than they would receive from anyone else. And I believe that. And we're going to see more of that here in 1 Corinthians in a minute. But we're turning to Romans now 10 and verses 13. Whosoever shall call upon the Lord shall be saved. How can they call on him in whom they have not believed, and how shall they believe on him whom they have not heard? How shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? That's really important. You have to wait on the Lord. You have to look for openings that God will bring in your life, and then say, here am I, send me, Lord. And be willing to just open your mouth for the Lord. And you know what? When the Bible says, open your mouth and I will fill it, I will give you the right thing to say. And I love that. As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. But they have not obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our report? So then faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the word of God. As you open your mouth for the Lord and say whatever God gives you to say at a certain time, in a certain way, to a certain person that God has designed by his divine appointment just for you, they are going to be instructed in faith. And it is, so then faith comes from hearing as you speak to them the word of God. That faith is born. And hearing by the word of God. And you can be speaking to someone, your friends or whoever, the eternal word of God. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my word remains forever. And it does wonderful things. It plants seeds in hearts. It causes the seeds to grow bigger. And then to bring that person to fruition, to when they open their hearts to accept Jesus as their Savior. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord, we read that verse first in verse 13, shall be saved. saved from hell, saved from all kinds of terrible things here on earth as they're looking to Jesus for their next day and their walk. And so, yes, faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. God has chosen the foolishness of preaching to save those who believe. It's as simple as that. And you know, different people and different organizations can come up with all kinds of hoopla and dippity-doo-dah and all kinds of things. But it all comes back to preaching the Word. That is what works. That's what God has chosen to be the power of what He wants to present. A simple person saying to another simple person, without going to oratory school or anything like that, Jesus loves you and has a plan for your life. And this is what Jesus did for me. For we overcome the devil, the Bible says, through the blood of the Lamb, the word of our testimony, what Jesus has done for me, and loving not our lives unto death. It doesn't matter how they react to us. We're not going to be afraid of them. We're just going to be giving them life through the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's as simple as that. Straightforward, easy to understand, and we just do it. Amen? We just do it. It's incredible to see what God will do. What God will do. I remember that one time was so scary for me. I was on top of my roof looking through a telescope, and the Lord spoke to my heart and says, I want you to go next door and tell the person that lives there as you knock on the door that Jesus loves him. And it was a drug house. It was a very scary house. It was where a lot of people did a lot of drugs and played music that gave me the heebie-jeebies at night. I would put my blankets up, you know, like this, and just shake sometimes from the wicked, terrible music that was coming out of there. Anyway, so I was afraid to go. And I shuffled down the driveway on the way to his house. I was so scared. And I just went really slow, and I kept saying to the Lord, are you sure you want me to do this? And I got to the door, and I knocked on the door, and his German shepherds went crazy. He had two big German shepherds. No, I'm sorry, Doberman Pinschers. It was Doberman Pinschers. And they were very scary dogs, big teeth, the whole thing. And so they came to the door first, and I'm thinking, you know, when do I run? But then the guy finally came to the door and he said, yes. And I said, excuse me, I just felt like the Lord said to me to come over here and tell you that Jesus loves you. And he started crying. And he said, my mother back in Pennsylvania just wrote me a letter today and told me the same thing. And I am so glad I went and just opened my mouth for Jesus. I'm so glad. Because that man was truly moved by God, and I could see it. And sometimes it's nervousing, it's nerve-wracking, it's scary. You just think you're going to be manhandled or whatever, and you might be because persecution is there. But man, when I walked away from that house that night, I felt like I was 3 feet off the ground. God has spoken to me, and God has used me. And I was just blown away with His presence and His beauty. God has ordained the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. That's how He does it. And it's His choice. He's God. I'm not. And that's what we do. Amen? Amen. Amen. Okay, well, let's go now back to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, because now we begin to see the reality of how these things work and how they might feel to you but are not, which will make sense any minute. So here we go. Verse 22, 1 Corinthians 1, it says, for the Jews require a sign. Remember, they were always saying to Jesus, show us a sign, show us a sign. He said, no sign will be given to you except of Jonah. There was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the whale. And the Son of Man will be in the center of the earth for 3 days and three nights. And come up just like Jonah did from the whale. And that was the sign that was given to them, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And if they would not believe the words of Moses or not believe the words of the Lord, they wouldn't even believe though one rose from the dead. That's what Jesus said at the tomb of Lazarus. And so, the Jews require a sign. The Greeks seek after wisdom, the wisdom of this world. But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block. The Jews stumbled at the fact that the Messiah would first be crucified. They stumbled at that. That's not true. They were looking for a king to come in his glory. But the king had to come and die for their sins and our sins. And this stumbled the Jews. Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks absolute foolishness. What a fairy tale, is what they would say in so many words. When Paul preached at Mars Hill, they said, oh, Paul, this is just unbelievable. So many of them turned away because they saw it foolishness. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. And we know that, don't we? We've experienced Him. We know Him. We know His power. We've seen His works. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. And so as they call this idea of Jesus being crucified and rising, that's foolishness to them. We read that. So the foolishness of God is wiser than men, because He had to do that in order to save us. And the weakness of God is stronger than men. Now that's something I think we need to look at another scripture on to understand what He's saying about the weakness of God. The weakness of God is stronger than men. Let's go to 2 Corinthians 13:14 on this, and this will help explain this verse a little better. 2 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 14. Second Corinthians 13, verse 4, not 14, 4, 13, 4. 2 Corinthians 13, 4. For though He was crucified through weakness, Jesus was killed. He allowed them to kill Him. And He was a man, so He could die. And they drove the spikes in His hands. And they drove the spike through His feet. And so He was crucified through weakness, and He became weaker and weaker, and finally gave up the ghost. He died. He was dead. How weak can you get? That's the weakest you can get. No power at all. Your body is useless. He was crucified through weakness, but it became stronger than men. Yet He lives by the power of God. Because 3 days later, He got up and brushed Himself off and rose from the dead. And the devil went, ah! And the keys of death and hell were taken away from that dude forever. Because the weakness of God is stronger than men. He was crucified through weakness, yet He lives by the power of God. But it doesn't stop there. This verse does not stop there. It is for you and I. For it says, for we also are weak in Him. Is that not true? We are weak, but who's strong? He is strong. In our weakness, He is made strong. For we also are weak in Him, but we shall live with Him by the power of God toward you. Oh man, that's just refreshing. And man, we see that happen. And it is powerful when God does some marvelous thing that just shows you how powerful He really is. And we don't need to fear or grovel around at all, because we are the children of the King of the universe. And even though we feel weak and we feel low and we feel like we can't do another thing, God can do it through us and in us. For I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Amen. And man, when you feel that and you know that verse, you can just do anything. You can just power through and just go through. So this is an awesome thing that's being said here. And now let's go on, because it really does speak to how we feel many times. It goes on in verse 26. For you see your calling, brethren, these powerful men and women of God. You look at the calling of the powerful men and women of God that you know. How that not many wise men after the flesh. Not many wise men after the flesh. Not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. And the base things of the world and the things which are despised has God chosen, yea, and the things which are not, to bring to nothing the things that are, for this reason, that no flesh should glory in His presence. This is so powerful. And it really is something that can encourage the lowest of the low. And no matter how low you might feel of yourself, God has chosen the foolish things of this world to confound the wise. And there's not many mighty. You won't find many mighty men of renown in the world. We're not many wise men after the flesh, or not many of the nobles that are called by God to do a magnificent, unbelievable work in Him. Billy Graham was from a farming family, South Carolina. And I remember going to a Billy Graham meeting over there at the Crystal Cathedral for one of his crusades, and he said, my brother lives on a farm, and his nearest neighbor is 2.5 miles away. And he goes to church faithfully and loves the Lord as much as I do. And he says he doesn't hardly talk to many people, but he does when he can. And Billy Graham said, he's making the point that it just depends on what God's called you to, if you're just faithful with that. And he says, I believe my brother is every bit a powerful Christian as I am, because he's just doing what God's called him to do. He's raising wheat for this America. And he doesn't have the giant powerful influence that I do, but he's with the Lord, and God loves him, and God has called him, and as he is faithful to what God's called him to do, he will be just as I in heaven. And we'll be together side by side with Jesus. And that is just so wonderful. And God chooses that type of person. And I think of Billy Graham now and his, you know, quiet beginnings, just to blow the world's mind. He went to Wheaton College. It's a kind of a country type college back in the Midwest, and in 1949 he came to LA and he put up a tent, and he was sponsored by Wheaton College, and he just said, "We'll just see what God does." And the first night the tent was filled, and the second night there were people standing outside the tent. And it went on like this. He was supposed to be here a week. And he called back to Wheaton College and saying, "God is doing something awful big here." And they said, "We'll just stay another week." He stayed for 3 full weeks. And all of LA got saved. So many movie stars. In fact, people that he influenced there in 1949 were responsible for getting his star put on the Walk of Fame in Hollywood. Billy Graham is on the Walk of Fame of all the stars in Hollywood. Just imagine that. But this was God. It's the power of God. The power of the simple gospel, because Billy Graham never preached anything but the simple gospel of Jesus Christ. And that's what God wants us to do. And maybe we'll be like Billy's brother. Just totally unknown. Totally out in the middle of nowhere, but totally blessed and used by God, because God has called us to that. It's marvelous. God has chosen the foolish things of this world to confound, to blow away the wise, confound the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things that are mighty, and the base things of the world, which are despised. Things that are despised. And of course, Christians are put down all the time. People laugh at what Christians are doing. And they just put it down. But you know what? It's the biggest thing that we can do. And it's the most awesome thing that we can do. And to the world, it's foolishness. But it's powerful in the Lord. It's powerful for God to get His work done. And it's beautiful and wonderful that no flesh should glory in His presence. You know, I loved national championship football game the other night. Sherry and I just enjoyed that game so much, even though she was for Georgia and I was kind of secretly for Alabama. But anyway, Alabama won and I was very happy. But the first half, Alabama had no yardage, hardly at all. I think it was 36 yards. It was horrible. They did so bad. And the second half, they chose the foolish things. They put a freshman that was playing high school football last year in as their quarterback for the second half of the national championship game. No experience in a big game yet at all. And that kid was amazing. And he began to throw the ball, and they began to move, and he actually got them to catch up to the score, so the score was even. At the end of the game, they had to go into overtime. And then he threw the winning touchdown pass at the last minute. And it was the most beautiful thing, because they, you know how they interview the big star of the game, and they interviewed him. And what did he say? He said, "Praise the Lord. I give all glory to Jesus Christ, my Savior." It was just awesome. And it was totally unsurprised. It blew the world away. Oh yeah. God chooses the foolish things to confound, to blow away the world. And then after he gave testimony for Jesus Christ twice, once on the field and then when the receiving of the trophy for the national championship, he ran. And the camera, did you get this part? It showed him running. And you wonder, where is he running after this winning this game? He ran to his parents. And he was kissing his daddy. And his daddy was kissing him. He's a little kid. But he was just enthralled with his mommy and daddy who had come to see the game. And you go, wow. I was just so blessed and so moved, because I believe that was a move of God, the powerful, almighty Jesus just showing the world, and what's most important to the world again, that he chooses the foolish things of this world to confound the wise. We should look for some great things for this guy in the future, but I don't know if he'll get better than what he's already done by giving praise and glory to the Lord Jesus Christ. What a beautiful thing. Now, I'll just read these last few verses here. It says, "But of him are you in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom." God has made Jesus Christ your wisdom. As I quoted earlier, that in him, in Christ, is hidden all the wisdom and the treasures of wisdom of God. It's hidden in Christ. So he has made to us, God has made unto us wisdom. Jesus, God has made to us wisdom and righteousness. He is our righteousness. We give him our sin, and he gives us his righteousness. I'd like to just show you that scripture real fast. Just turn over to 2 Corinthians in chapter 5 real quick here. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. The last verse, chapter 5 of 2 Corinthians, verse 21. He has made him, God has made Jesus, to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. So he's our wisdom, he's our righteousness. And then we go back and it says he's our sanctification, meaning that we are daily being conformed to his image. God is sanctifying us, is working on us every single day to make us a little more like Jesus, until one day when we see him, we'll be like him. So he's our sanctification, and he's our redemption. He died to buy us back from the devil, and the price was his blood and his life. And he gave it up gladly for you and I. For the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame. And that joy is you and me. He did it for us. That according as it is written, he that glories, let him glory in the Lord. Just like that little freshman quarterback did. What did he do? God bless him. He gloried in the Lord. I thank my God and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, that made all of this possible. He's the one. Hallelujah. And that's where we're always to be. With whatever good thing comes from us, or whatever people say about us that are good, it's from the Lord. And he deserves all the credit, doesn't he? Amen. Amen. Let's pray together. So, Father, we thank you, Lord God, for this tremendous chapter in the Bible. And, Lord, thank you, Father, for letting us know that when we feel foolish, maybe that's a good thing. And we're being a fool for Christ. That's a better thing. And, Lord, when we feel weak, we know you are strong on our behalf. And, Lord, how we can trust you and bless you and just be who we are in you and know that you will do great and mighty things in and through us, because you love us and have called us to be your own. Thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Let's stand together. If you need prayer for anything, prayer room's open tonight. Dan will be in there to pray for you guys. And may the Lord bless you. May God just continue to cause his face to shine upon you and give you his peace. In Jesus' name, amen.